Having effectively completed our better course, we have in the last week or so been looking at other related subjects that follow on from knowing the gospel and believing the gospel and seeking to live godly lives. And we continue on in a similar vein this morning as we consider another related subject. When we get going, you might think that today is an opportunity to celebrate the promotion to the Premier League of Southampton Football Club. Or perhaps you think I'm going to speak about celebrating the winning of the Welsh Premier League Championship by the local football club that play in Oswestry. Or perhaps you think I'm going to be speaking about the television career of Roger Moore, better known for playing James Bond. Or perhaps you're thinking in terms of this being a follow-on to last Monday, or perhaps even a follow-on to the 17th of March, or the 1st of March, or even the 30th of November. And if you're not scratching your heads, I want us to consider this morning the subject of saints. Southampton Football Club are known as the Saints. And yesterday, by beating Coventry 4-0, they guaranteed themselves second place in the Football League Championship and thus promotion to the Premier League. The local football team, who originally were known as Llansant Fraid, were sponsored by a local company, Total Network Solutions. And when they moved from Llansant Fraid to Oswestry, they combined with Oswestry Town, they were no longer sponsored by Total Network Solutions, became known as TNS. They thought, well, what can we call ourselves now? And they decided that TNS could also stand for the New Saints. And Llansant Fraid being in Welsh, something to do with a Welsh saint. And of course, those of you who are old enough to remember watching, originally in black and white from about 1961, Roger Moore appearing in the Leslie Charteris-based television series The Saint, where he played Simon Templar. And of course, last Monday was, we'll go in reverse order, 30th of November was St Andrew's Day, 1st of March, St David's Day, 17th of March, St Patrick's Day, and the 23rd of April, of course, is St George's Day. And it's strange that England has as its patron saint someone who is not English. Because as we all know, St George is Scottish, not English. Very strange. We need to begin by asking ourselves what the Bible says about what a saint is. It's one of the very many problems that we have with Roman Catholicism and the failure of the Reformation to do away with all Roman Catholic errors. It did away with a great many, but it didn't do away with all Roman Catholic errors. And so still, in the common mind of most countries which have any vague ideas of being Christian, the idea of what a saint is the Roman Catholic idea. So we need to find out what the Bible says a saint is. Let me give you first the Roman Catholic definition. And this comes from the Oxford English Dictionary. A saint is one of those persons who are formally recognized by the Church, Roman Catholic Church, as having, by their exceptional holiness of life, attained an exalted station in heaven and as being entitled in an eminent degree to the veneration of the faithful, a canonized person. In pre-Reformation use, the term implies that the person so designated, don't know why they put pre-Reformation, because this is still the way Roman Catholics think, the term implies that the person so designated may be lawfully addressed in prayer for their intercession with God, and that miracles have been wrought through their aid after death, that is, after the person who is thought to be a saint. It is said that these people, who Rome calls saints, had, that's the end of the definition, it is thought by Roman Catholics that saints, the people they call saints, had performed more good works than were necessary for them to be saved. And therefore, any additional works that they performed could be stored up and held in a sort of treasure chest, which the church could then dispense by way of indulgences. And so if you go and pay and buy an indulgence when they're available from the Roman Catholic Church, and you get so many minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years off of time in purgatory, the basis for that is not that they're just after your money, oh what a giveaway, but that they have this treasure store of good works of the saints which can be passed on to you for a suitable fee. And the word used to describe these extra unnecessary works are works of supererogation, above and beyond that which is needed. And you sometimes find there are persons here who carry out works of supererogation. Not that they have any spiritual value, but they do more than is required of them. And when people do that, they are said to be doing works of supererogation. In art, these persons that Rome describes as saints are portrayed as having halos around their heads. Sometimes there is a yellow ring that appears above their heads. And so, for example, the Roger Moore series, The Saint, you have this stick figure with a circle above his head. For your amusement, back in 1976, I was involved with the Imperial College mission, and it was entitled Mere Christianity, so they were pushing the C.S. Lewis book, and they used a stick figure in all the advertising. And so you can guess what all the ungodly students tried to do. They tried to put a halo above the head. But whether by design or chance, don't know, but they chose a certain kind of paper which meant you couldn't do it. Ink wouldn't stick to it. And so whatever they tried, it didn't work. But you can either have a yellow halo in art above the head of the supposed saint, or their whole head glows and they have a ring of orange or yellow around their heads. And you would think that the Roman Catholic authorities would have worked out by now that in order to identify a saint, all they have to do is spot the person who has a glowing head. But they don't seem to have done that. Rather, what they do is to wait until after someone has died, and then people write in and claim, I prayed to so-and-so, and now my cold has gone. I prayed and now this, that or the other has happened. Because they teach that you can pray to the saints and the saints can help you out. And once there have been two proven miracles, the person can become a saint. Usually the path is first they become beatified. And after a while, after they've been beatified, then they become saints. And then people all over the place start praying to them. And so you have patron saints of this, that and the other. So mentioned about St. George being the patron saint of England, and he's supposed to watch over England and Georgia and various other countries in the world. But you also have St. Christopher, patron saint of travellers, and that's why people have St. Christopher medallions hanging in their cars. And there are patron saints of this, that and the other. There's a patron saint for lost things, and so if you've lost something, you're supposed to pray to that saint, and they will answer, you will find it. Of course, some people just search and they find, and they say, oh, St. So-and-so has answered my prayer. Or perhaps you just looked in a place you hadn't looked in before. But this is the teaching of Rome, that a saint is a preeminent, very pious, very godly person, now gone to glory. And so you cannot really, in this world, describe anybody as being a saint. The Mormons disagree. The formal title of their organization is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known as the Mormons. And they say, we are the Latter-day Saints. The Bible talks about the latter days, and we are the saints raised up in the latter days. They're saying that all of them are saints. I had an interesting encounter with a Mormon in South Kensington Tube Station. One day he walked up to me as I was coming out of the station and he said, good afternoon, I represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I said, really? I represent the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh. And we then had a very fruitless discussion in which he told me that if Joseph Smith was a fraud, then he issued me a challenge and said, then you should do what Joseph Smith did and write the history of India 2,500 years ago. I thought, what a load of rubbish. Because Joseph Smith didn't write it in the short space of time in which he was supposed to have written it, because someone else wrote it and it was stolen and given to Joseph Smith, and he just made a few additions to it, including large chunks of Shakespeare and the authorised version of the Bible, and then came up with his cock and bull story about having found it on gold plates written in Reformed Egyptian and given a pair of special spectacles to read it. But these have all now been lost and no one can find them. And if you believe that, you'll believe anything. Unfortunately, there are a very large number of very gullible people in the world, and that's who the likes of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints prey on. They claim that they're saints and they're not. These views, whether they be Roman Catholic, whether they be Anglican, whether they be Mormon, ignore the teaching of the Scriptures. If you are using an older version of the Bible, like the Authorized Version, you'll find, if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, it says the Gospel of Saint Matthew, the Gospel of Saint Mark, the Gospel of Saint Luke, Saint John. I have opened the letter of Saint Paul to the Ephesians, it says in the Authorized Version. And they stick saint in the front of all these people, but in the original it doesn't say that at all. Why did they add it? Oh, it's because these people are especially holy. But the Bible doesn't tell us to do that. What is a saint? You find, if you do a word search through the Scriptures, you'll find that the word is used to translate in the Old Testament the Hebrew word kadosh or kaddish. For example, in Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 23. And there are a number of instances in the Old Testament where you will find in the English Standard Version and most of the others, the word is translated in this way. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserve the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Hebrew parallelism. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. The faithful and the saints are talking about the same group of people. There, it's talking about those who believe in the God of Israel. But it also is used in the New Testament to translate the Greek word hagios. And there are a number of instances. Dare I even begin to go through this long list? Let's turn to Acts. I've tried to choose a few verses that are close together in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. Ananias goes to Saul, who has been blinded after his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil has been done to your saints at Jerusalem." And Ananias is talking in general terms about all who believe in Jerusalem. A little bit further down in verse 32. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." And what appears to be being said here, Peter went down to Lydda, there were a number of believers there. And all the believers there are referred to as saints. Verse 41. We have this woman who had apparently died. And Peter raises her back to life. In verse 41, he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, here is one example where people would argue, here we have two different categories, saints and widows. But just because you have two terms used doesn't mean that one cannot incorporate the other. Quite clearly, widows cannot include men. But saints can include widows. But Luke, when he wrote this, wanted to make it clear that there were widows among the saints. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." So you can ignore everybody else. Don't support the need of those Christians who are poor and suffering and that are in need. Only support those who are particularly godly and pious. Is that what Paul's saying? Of course he isn't. Contribute to the needs of all who believe. The saints. Romans chapter 15, verse 25. "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints." I'm not bringing aid to everybody in the church there, just to this small select band. Of course not. Paul is bringing aid for the believers in Jerusalem. Because everybody had heard about the sufferings of the church in Jerusalem and of their needs. And so Paul had been going round collecting for their relief. For the saints. For the believers. Verse 31. "I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, in that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Same group of people he's talking about. He's talking about when he arrives in Jerusalem with the gift, what he has done on their behalf will be acceptable to the church in Jerusalem, the saints. Chapter 16 and verse 2. Paul is speaking about Phoebe, servant of the church in Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Not saying in a way worthy of the special people amongst you, but in a way that is worthy of any believer. You should receive all believers in a special way. As he says in chapter 15, verse 7, "Welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you." Christ has welcomed you with open, loving, and gracious arms. And so you should do the same with all who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome then in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ welcomed you. So Paul saying that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ would welcome her, in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has welcomed you. Verse 15 of Romans 16. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Now, if we take the Roman Catholic view, you have to say that there were very large concentrations of very pious and miracle-working people in the ancient world. But it reads much more sensibly to say that Paul is saying all the saints, all the believers who are with her. We read from Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians 1, verse 1, is merely an example of most of the letters that Paul wrote in his introduction. He says who he is, and then he greets the people he's writing to. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And we'll deal with the nitpickers who say, well, of course, in the original manuscripts, or in the earliest manuscripts, the word Ephesus, who are in Ephesus, does not appear. It merely says, to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And it is quite probable that Ephesians was in fact a circular letter sent to a number of churches, and that Ephesians, or what we call Ephesians, is the letter that Paul mentions at the end of Colossians, where Paul says, I want you, when you've read this in the church, to swap with the church in Laodicea, because I've sent a letter to them. And it is speculated that the letter sent to Laodicea is Ephesians, that it wasn't just sent to the Laodiceans, but it was sent to all the churches of Asia Minor, which is why it is a much more general letter. There is, rather than having specific details and dealing with problems, as most other letters are. But whether it was written specifically to Ephesus or a general letter makes no odds. To the saints who are in where, whatever place the letter comes, it's to the saints. It's to the members of the churches. It is not only to the special people. And you find that as a general form of introduction of all of Paul's letters. But you find also in verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, not to anybody else, just to the saints, just to those special people, not to any other church member. No, it's not what Paul says. He's saying your love towards all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And he's talking about all who believe. This glorious inheritance that is to be enjoyed by all who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here is one that could be interpreted in another way, saying, well, you're now citizens, but there are also saints. But in the light of all the other verses, it seems much more sensible to say that you're fellow citizens with the saints, because you've become saints. You are all saints. And so we could go on through Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, 3, verse 18, 4, verse 12, 5, verse 3, 6, verse 18, and all the umpteen other references to the word saint used in the New Testament, you would find that the way it is used to describe ordinary church members. And the way it is used in Scripture, it carries this meaning. It means those who have been separated from common condition and use, dedicated, hallowed, ceremonially pure, righteous. And it's used of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they have been separated by God from the world. They have been separated by God from sin. Doesn't mean they're perfect, doesn't mean they don't sin, but God has, if you like, picked them out, ready for that day when he will remove them completely from sin. So this is an initial sifting on God's part, but because they've been removed from sin, albeit imperfectly thus far, yet these stand out from the rest of the world, seeking to love God and to serve God and to walk in God's ways, and so they are different from the world and are seen to be different from the world. A person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is hagios, is a saint, is set apart from the world. A person is not perfect, that is yet to come, but they have been set apart by God in anticipation of that which is to come in eternal glory. And so we can say that if a person is a Christian, they are a saint. And if they are a saint, they are a Christian. And so when I said earlier that it's strange that the patron saint of England should be a Scotsman, and no one blinked and said, hang on, the patron saint of England, St. George, is in fact Turkish. I was, of course, referring to a member of the congregation. Because if we are all saints, and if we are going to use the title saint, and if we ever say, I want you to turn to the Gospel of St. Matthew, then if we are going to be consistent and biblical, we should, when speaking to any member of our company who is a Christian, we must put the word saint in front. We don't. We can. Might sound a bit strange because we're not used to it, and I'm not recommending that we do. But there's nothing wrong with it if you want to, as long as you are sure that the person you are addressing in that way is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all saints if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just by way of an aside, if you are writing to someone and you want to write to them in this way, but you think I'll use the abbreviation, then please write it properly. Do not put ST full stop. That is not the abbreviation of saint, that is the abbreviation of street. Full stop indicates missing letters. But after the T of saint, there are no letters to miss out. So ST full stop cannot be the abbreviation of saint. Remember, full stops indicating missing letters. So therefore putting full stop after DR for doctor is wrong. It should be just DR. But you should do it for Rev. So REV full stop indicates missing letters. OLTING is missing. And so on and so forth. It's basic way of remembering how to do things. Full stops indicating missing letters. If there are no missing letters, you don't put the full stop in. But I want to refer you finally to 1 Peter chapter 2, because in 1 Peter chapter 2 Paul makes a very important point. This whole concept of saints comes as part of a package from Roman Catholicism, where you have a hierarchy, and it's a very strict and rigid hierarchy, and you have the clergy, and you have the laity. The clergy are the ones who can perform the magic, and the laity are the ones who just do as they're told and give the money. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honour is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We, he says, all of us, everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a member of the holy priesthood. There is no distinction between clergy and laity, but there is no distinction between ordinary Christian and saint. We are all saints because we are all members of the priesthood. There is no distinction between clergy and laity in the Scriptures, and it is wrong biblically to think in that way. We are all saints. We are all priests. We are all, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart by God from the world and from sin to live godly lives. So, if you are a Christian here this morning, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that your sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake, then you are a saint. Whether there's a glow around your head or not. Now, if you get hit on the head, it might feel there's a glow around your head, but you don't need that. You are a saint by reason of the fact you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you should show out the fact you are a saint in the biblical sense by living godly lives, by doing what God requires, by abstaining as far as you are able from sin, to be godly, and to seek in every way to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We are far from perfect. But it's a wonderful conversation starter when you're talking to people and the word saint comes up and you can say to them, "That's interesting. Did you know I'm a saint?" What are you talking about? I had a very interesting conversation at work once. "You can't be a saint." "Sorry, but I am." No, because they had this Roman Catholic view. There was two women at work I was talking to. One was a Roman Catholic, the other one was an Anglo-Catholic, and they thought I was mad. I said, "Sorry, your definition of saint is wrong. The Bible says otherwise." I never managed to get very far with either of them, although the Anglo-Catholic, I did cause her to explode one day when talking to her about the gospel and what God required of us. We need, as saints, to seek after holiness and to become more like what we should be. And as a consequence, we will irritate those around us because unbelievers do not like their unbelief and their ungodliness to be exposed by holiness. But we should do it anyway because it glorifies God and it may bring others to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not being self-righteous and going around saying, "Well, look at me and excuse me while I get down my can of Brasso to polish my halo." We're not doing that. We are seeking to be meek and humble as God requires of us, because as we look at ourselves and see ourselves as sinners, we know we are not righteous in ourselves. Our righteousness is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when people accuse us of self-righteousness, we say, no, I'm not righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. And it gives us further opportunity to speak of him and to direct people to him as being the only source in this world of righteousness, of godliness, and of holiness. And though we are saints, we are not saints in the misunderstood sense that prevails in the world. Let's show people what true holiness, true righteousness, true godliness, and true saintliness is, and in so doing, bring glory to God.